welcome both those of you in the sanctuary and, yes, those of you joining us online as we are wrapping up this message series titled Sharing God's Blessings. Sharing God's Blessings. You know, as we are heading toward Thanksgiving and the beginning of the Advent season, I have found this particular series to be a great reminder of the many blessings that I have, even when life is not always going on exactly the way I'd want it to. I don't know about you, but I have just about given up on living the perfect life. Hello? I mean, it's so elusive, the perfect life. Just about the time, you know, one aspect of my life seems to be leveling out, and I'm thinking, okay, then this part of it over here begins to fall away or fall apart or blow up. So, you know, what about that? What's with that? I suppose, really, none of us will live the perfect life until we leave this one. Yes? But in the meantime, what do we do? How shall we live? Well, throughout these 4 weeks, Paul has been writing this letter to the Philippians, and that letter has been the inspiration for this series. Though Paul himself, you know, is living the dream. Paul's not living the dream. While he's writing the letter to the Philippians, most scholars understand that he was in house arrest in Rome. He wanted to be out preaching and teaching among the Gentile churches that he had started and all the people that he had met. But instead, he is confined to house arrest. He's under the guard of a Roman soldier. He had to resort to writing letters to the various churches. Not what he wanted to be doing, but aren't we glad that he did? And yet, in the midst of these difficult circumstances, Paul shows us what it means to be a person who shares God's blessings. Paul learned the joy of sharing God's blessings. Somehow, he was able to look beyond the immediate circumstances he found himself in, and instead, he developed joy in his heart and an ability to share God's blessings, even from the confines of house arrest. We've seen that Paul was, first of all, he was grateful for the saints that God put in his life. Those holy ones, his partners in ministry, people like these Philippians and others who helped him to spread the gospel and who encouraged him along the way. I hope that this series has helped and encouraged you to do the same thing, to be thankful for all the saints of old who have gone before you, who have perhaps been an inspiration for your life, and then maybe the saints more near, whom God has placed in your life to help you to grow in faith. Who are the saints more near who helped introduce you to faith in Christ? Who helped to show you the way? Who helped to help you to find your discipleship path? Paul was grateful for the saints that God put in his life. He was also grateful for his relationship with Jesus. His encounter with the living Christ on the road to Damascus changed everything. After that, he saw all of his accomplishments and all of his accolades as a Pharisee. He described them as rubbish, as trash. All of that is rubbish compared to now what it means to have gotten to know Jesus. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing even in his sufferings so that I may somehow attain even to the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I want to be like him in every way. He gloried in his new relationship with Jesus. Do we have that same kind of passion? Do we have that same kind of conviction we have to admire Paul's heart. At one point, as he was writing to the Philippians, he told them, he said, "I have found the secret to being content." He discovered the secret to contentment. In Philippians 4:12, Paul wrote, he wrote these words, "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." Here we go. Come up here, scripture. "I've learned to be the secret to content in any and every situation." And then verse 13, let's read that together. "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Paul's relationship with Jesus has become most important in his life. It was the center of his life. When Paul was celebrating a victory, Jesus brought joy to the victory as well. And when Paul was going through a difficulty, Jesus provided strength and perspective to help him to get through. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. When we know Christ, when we spend time continuing to know Him, and when we, one of the words used in the Bible is when we abide in Him, then His presence and His peace and His contentment is something that we experience as well. Stories told about a young man who was all excited about entering the monastery. And so he says, I really want to do it upright. What should I do? And they said, "Well, we've got a vow of silence." He said, "That's what I'll do. I'll take the vow of silence." The vow meant that the monk could only speak two words a whole year, and they were reserved for his annual evaluation with the abbot, the head monk. And so after the first year, the abbot, the monk, asked him, you know, "How's it gone?" And without hesitation, the young monk replied, "Food bad." Well, another year passed, you know, and the abbot asked the young monk how he was doing, and the monk replied, "Bed hard." Bed hard. And so when he asked after the third year for his evaluation, the young monk, two words, said, "I quit." And the abbot said, "Well, I'm not surprised at all. The only thing you've done since you've been here is complain, complain, complain." It is not always easy to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Life gives us plenty of opportunities, hello, to complain, to complain, to complain. But Paul shows us in the middle of his difficulties that it's possible to cultivate gratitude. How do we too develop an attitude of gratitude? What can we learn from Paul's example as well as in this letter to the Philippians? In the midst of our self-seeking, materialistic, and look out for number one world, how do we develop this attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude? Well, I think of a few things. First of all, I'd say this. Gratitude is a way of thinking. It's a way of thinking. It is a matter of the mind. Paul put it this way in Philippians 4:8. He said, "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise," what's the word? "Think about these things." Gratitude is a way of thinking. Gratitude is a learned behavior. We're not born grateful. When our granddaughter, with her birth, Imogen's birth this past August, and with our awareness that she is going to be coming to stay with us for a few weeks this Christmas, we're all excited about that. I can faintly remember what it is like to care for a newborn baby, and what I think I remember is that so much of it is all about them. It's all about them. Hello? Hold me, feed me, change me, rock me, and do it right now. little babies have their way of, you know, keeping the focus on themselves. But aren't we glad that God's plan for all of us is not to remain as little babies, but instead to grow up and go on to maturity? Paul said it well in 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put childish ways behind me. I appreciate Paul's perspective. But I also realize that when it comes to spiritual maturity, that just doesn't happen automatically either. Today, I want to ask you to think about what you're thinking about. What do you have on your mind right now? When is this going to be over? How long is this joker going to talk? What am I going to do when I get home? Who are the people who hurt me this week? Man, my life is hard sometimes. Paul says we shouldn't just be thinking about anything, but instead we should think about particular things. The true, the honorable, the just, the pure, the pleasing, the commendable. Not just anything. We should be intentional about our thoughts. In this day of media saturation, we have all kinds of choices that we can make, can't we? Which voices are we going to be listening to? What are the things that we're going to allow to come into our minds? Choices in about music and movies, TV, podcasts, talk shows, news casts, Netflix, Hulu. What do we want to think about? Do we just open our minds to whatever is out there, or are we intentional? Paul says, whatever is just and right and pleasing, set your mind on these kinds of things. So a great British preacher, John Henry Jowett, said this. He said, gratitude is a vaccine, an antitoxin, and an antiseptic. He said, it's a vaccine to prevent the invasion of a disgruntled, discouraged spirit. It's an antitoxin to destroy the poisons of cynicism and criticalness. It is an antiseptic to soothe and heal the most troubled spirit. Fill your mind today with the best, not the worst, with the beautiful, not the ugly, the things to praise, not the things to curse. That is how we cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Gratitude is a way of thinking. A second thing that I would say about developing an attitude of gratitude is this: gratitude is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. As Paul is writing to the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he pens these powerful words. I love this verse. I memorize it. I try to say it to myself regularly. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Gratitude is so often a matter of the heart. When it comes to worry and anxiety, take it to the Lord in prayer and let the peace of God, Paul says, guard your hearts. I love that image. Guard your hearts. How about letting the Lord set up a military patrol around your soul so that the fiery darts of the enemy have no opportunity to hit their mark? Oh Lord, may the peace that passes all understanding guard my heart. What is the peace of God that passes all understanding? Well, I don't claim to understand everything about that, but what I will tell you is the times that I've tasted it, the times that I have experienced it, deep down in my soul, I would not trade that for anything else in all the world. So the story is told about a neighborhood library who offered a community competition. They said, we're going to have a competition for those of you who can paint the best picture symbolizing peace. Symbolizing peace. And they said the award-winning artwork is going to be displayed here at the library. It's going to be great. And so when all the entries were in, everybody starts to paint and starts doing that. And when all the entries were in, it came down to two paintings. So one painting featured a majestic lake, so tranquil and still. The lush hills behind it were perfectly mirrored in the lake's reflection. There was a blue sky. Around it were blooming wildflowers. Behind this lake were deer grazing in the meadows. It was a symbol to behold, a picture of peace. The other finalist portrayed a picture of a terrible storm. Winds blowing, trees bending, the debris flying through the air. The sky was dark, the sight was stark, and there was not a person in sight. There was, however, one little bird perched on a limb of one of those bending trees. And observers, as you look close at the picture, you got the impression that the bird perched on the limb was singing. Which painting would you have awarded the prize for peace to? Well, the judges chose the picture of the bird. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is joy in the heart of the storm. Paul could write about the peace of God that transcends all understanding while he physically was under tremendous difficulty. Gratitude is so often a matter of the heart. Stories told about a district superintendent. He went to one of his churches and he preached on the subject of gratitude. It was a smaller church. He concluded the sermon by saying, "And remember, however small the gift, always be grateful to the Lord." Well, the offering in that church followed the sermon, and when no one could find the offering plates, that was maybe a sign, he couldn't find the offering plates, the superintendent offered his hat. He said, "All right, well, you know, use my hat. We'll pass the hat." Well, the hat was passed, and when it came back to the good reverend, he looked at it, he shook it a little bit, he tipped it slightly, and then discovered it was empty. Nothing in it. Everybody in the congregation braced themselves for the response, but the superintendent, he turned to the altar and he raised his hands, and holding the empty hat in the air, he simply said this prayer: "I thank thee, gracious God, that in your good mercy I have today gotten my hat back." In the stress and struggle of life, some of us may have lost our hats, not to mention our self-esteem or our hope for tomorrow or our gratitude or confidence for today. Can you rejoice in the Lord anyway? Is there a song in your heart that the world cannot give? Is there a peace in your heart that the world cannot take away? Gratitude is more than a momentary emotion. It is a profoundly spiritual and powerfully healing matter of the heart that abides through the storms. Do you have a grateful heart? Gratitude is often a matter of the heart. The third thing I'd say about growing in gratitude, gratitude is a way of living. In encouraging the Philippians, Paul wrote in Philippians 4:9, he said this, "Keep on doing the things that you have learned and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." Keep on doing the things that you've heard and seen and you've learned. Gratitude is a way of life. Jesus was our best model of gratitude. Like every good Jew, Jesus thanked God before and after each meal. He was raised to be thankful for the food that he received. I'm sure that he learned at the hand of his parents or perhaps others to learn to pray the Psalms, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." We know that among his disciples, one time he prayed, "Thank you, God, for hiding things from the clever and revealing them to the children." In the upper room, when death was imminent in the air, he took some bread. Remember, he gave thanks and he broke it. Jesus was grateful for the birds of the air, for the lilies of the field, for the animals that roamed the countryside, for the creatures that swam in the sea. He lived a life of gratitude. Do you and I? Gratitude so often is a way of living. A Texas businessman, David Saucier, who had enjoyed 10 years of quality life after a heart transplant, reflected on the difference this new heart made in his life. He said, "In addition to this being a miracle of medicine, for a new heart to become a part of the living me is a miracle of God as well." He said, "Many people ask me if this heart transplant changed my life. It has in some pretty amazing ways." He said, "First of all, I have a renewed sense of urgency. I know that if I want to stop and smell the roses, I'd better do it now." A sense of urgency. He said, "Secondly, there's this new gratitude that I have. I don't understand this miracle of this transplant. All I can do is accept it and feel grateful for each additional day." And then he says, "Finally, how's this heart transplant changed me? I walk a little closer to God." When someone, he says, goes with you through the valley of the shadow of death, you develop a special bond with them. He says, "My God and I, we went through this transplant together." I love David Saucier's witness. So to sum it up, I would say this. We can cultivate an attitude of gratitude. We can find ways to express our thankfulness. The overarching theme of this whole series, the grand takeaway for all of us during this Sharing God's Blessings series is this. We can share God's many blessings by living a life of gratitude. That's how we do it. That's how we do it. So won't you recommit yourself saying, "Lord, that is what I want to do again today." Let's pray. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, gracious Master, Almighty God, loving Lord, we're here in the midst of our worship service and we're bold to declare that you are the one who has blessed us with so many blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the saints of old and the saints more near whom you have placed in our lives. They've impacted us in so many wonderful ways. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, our Master and Savior. He is the one who has opened up this whole new relationship that we enjoy with you through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Hallelujah, that we can simply say, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Lord, as our relationship with you grows stronger, we do discover peace and contentment too. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And yes, Lord, you help us to renew our minds, to think about things that are true and honorable and just and pure and pleasing, commendable. You're helping us to think about these things as we try to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. You are our source. We thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings. Help us to share them again today and throughout this season in every way. In Jesus' name we've prayed. And everyone said, amen.